I've got one more piece of advice that I received when I was in high school from a high school teacher. Pardon me. And he said, the biggest decision you'll make in life is to choose Jesus Christ for your Savior. Okay, and that, no argument there. And the second one, the second largest advice, or the second largest decision you'll make is the person you choose to be your spouse and have children with. And that's something that always stuck with me as I dated different girls, and there weren't that many different ones, but anyway, I gave it to my children too, and they married spouses that I probably wouldn't have picked for them, but it's working for them. Okay, they and they're great spouses, actually. I love them to death. They've supplied us with 11 grandchildren, and so anyway, and one other thing, if I can add a little humor here, and maybe it's a little sick humor, and I apologize in advance, but anyway, have you ever heard about always wear clean underwear because you never know when you're going to be in an accident, that thing? Anyway, our mothers told us that, right? All right, so this is about myself, unfortunately, so whatever said here stays here, right? So that's a hard rule. And it was, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, very hot day like today, and I'm going to mow the grass, okay? And we've got a decent amount to mow, and I just have a walk behind mower, and I need the exercise, for one thing. So I usually mow in some ratty clothes, and I'm putting my ratty clothes on, and I'm thinking, why wear underwear if I'm just going to be out here sweating like crazy, and everything's just going to be soaked? And it usually is when I get done. I perspire very easily. So I'm out there mowing. I get done mowing, and I've been trying to get my wife to ride bike with me. I like to ride bike, and she wasn't crazy about it, and her birthday had just come up, and she talked me into getting a new bike for her for Christmas, or for her birthday, excuse me. So we did that, and I got done mowing, and she said something about, you want to take a bike ride? I said, yeah, you know, I jumped on it. I wasn't going to back out or change clothes or anything, you know. Let's go, you know. So I got the bikes out, and we're riding in the neighborhood, and I'm ahead of her, and we were in a cul-de-sac and coming out, and I heard her behind me shout that, you know, car, and it just startled me, and I always ride with my hands on those handbrakes, and I grabbed them, and something didn't quite work right, so that the front tire just locked up, and I went right over the handlebars and hit the asphalt, and anyway, I'm bleeding pretty good and so on, and anyway, I had to go to the emergency room and finally get in there, and I'm on a something gurney bed, whatever they are, and this nurse, she cuts my T-shirt off, and then she says, you know, I should remove my shorts, you know. I told my wife, I says, well, you know, I'm not wearing anything underneath that. I'm not going to take these off, you know. So anyway, there's a time I got caught, all right. So she said, follow that advice, okay. All right, let me get myself together here. All right, and Mark or Marvin mentioned the two great commandments, and I'm going to kind of start out with that. She stole a little bit of my thunder, but I'll read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29 to 31, and it goes something like this: Jesus was saying this, that the first of all commandments, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandments than these." And as I was putting things together to talk, I really wanted to get some basic things down, or at least what I consider real basics. And these are two things that, you know, definitely are basics and you need to do. And it's fairly simple. And Christ is just asking us, you know, that he is the Lord. He is God. We're not to worship money. We're not to worship our car. You know, we should put him first. And secondly, to love our neighbor. And if we do that, you know, you have to think, well, why do I have to love my neighbor? You know, well, think about how Christ, how much he loves our neighbor. He died on the cross, went through excruciating pain for the love of all of us, okay? So we can do a little bit and love our neighbors, okay? And loving our neighbors is just, sharing our talents, whether it be monetary or any skills we have or just plain time and listening to people. But it's all part of loving our neighbor. And it's, again, some of the basics in life. And another one then is forgiveness. And the dictionary definition of forgiveness, I'll read it here, is to pardon or excuse, to no longer blame or be angry with someone who has done you wrong. And I'll read from Mark 11, 24-26. Therefore I tell you, all that you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and it shall be yours. When you stand to pray, forgive anyone against which you have a grievance, so that your heavenly Father may in turn forgive your transgressions. And here's another quote then from Sirach, chapter 28, verse 1. The vengeful will suffer the Lord's vengeance, for he remembers their sins in death. Forgive your neighbors injustice. Forgive your neighbors injustice. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. And I'm going to tell another quick story. I first got out of the Army, I took a job in an office, and I don't know why. I think it just to annoy myself or whatever. But anyway, I don't belong working in an office, and it wasn't a good experience. But anyway, there was some friction there. And there were as a couple of ladies. One lady I worked with very closely all the time. And we thought alike and worked great together. And another lady that, actually was a neighbor of hers, and she was, you know, fed us some information and so on, and we had to use it, and she had to kind of stay in step with us and so on. Well, these two ladies just despised each other, and I never saw anything like it in my life, how much two people could hate each other, it seemed like. And so one day, this other lady that I wasn't working quite as closely with, it was her birthday coming up, and I talked to this lady I was working with, and I talked to her about, you know, what can we do to make things smoother in here? You know, just be so much less tension and so on here. And I said, her birthday's coming up. I says, what if I got a big sign and just said happy birthday? Her name was Audrey. I said, happy birthday, Audrey. And got some balloons and so on, and my wife made some cookies, and I did that. And believe it or not, it worked out. You know, they certainly weren't best friends after that, but they certainly tolerated each other, and they would talk to each other, even small talk about their kids, their grandkids, and so on. So anyway, it's tough to live with hatred, okay, and so on. And I want to ask a question to you, the audience here. Something I wanted to know is, in AA, does it talk about forgiveness, about forgiving yourself, or What does AA say?
Forgive others. It's one of their three core, whatever. But it's more about man. It's more about seeing your part in the situation.
Speak up.
It's more about seeing your part in the situation and trying to make right for what you did wrong.
Okay.
Forgiveness is a necessity. They teach that in the program.
What about forgiving yourself for? Excuse me?
It's acceptance. In AA, you have to accept the addiction that you have. That's the first step of knowing that you have an addiction, is admitting that you have the addiction.
Okay.
And if you're ready, then that's when, you take the proper steps. But
okay.
Still, it's acceptance, not forgiveness. But
I see.
Others.
All right.
But absolutely, forgive yourself. You do it more than the story.
Okay. Okay.
You speak to God about it. You speak to another human being about it.
All right.
And then you pray him away.
Thank you. I needed to learn something tonight, and that I can check that box off now. So. Okay. And then another thing on forgiveness from Luke 23, verse 33, 34, and this is about the crucifixion. And it goes something like this. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right and one on the other on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They divided his garments and cast lots for them. So another situation in the Bible talks about forgiveness. And this is during the crucifixion. And if you can imagine the pain and the broken bones and so on that Christ was going through. Every day, my wife and I, we're doing this Bible study. It's called Bible in a Year. And today, in one of the readings, I think it was in Mark, yeah. And they talked about how they had to dislocate Jesus' shoulders so that they could affix him to the cross and his feet and so on, and the only way that they could get him to align and so on was to do that. So, and obviously he was alive when they did that. Okay, so it's terrible suffering. Another thing then also about forgiveness, John 1, and it's First John, and it's chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say we are without sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. So it's, again, forgiveness. I do some bonehead things even at my age, and I try to ask God to forgive me. It's first of all, it helps you, I think, mend your ways, and secondly, we should ask for forgiveness because it's our sins that put Christ on the cross. Okay, so he did a lot of suffering for our sins, and every sin that we committed helped put him on the cross. Okay, so, and then the last thing is the Lord's Prayer, okay? And as many of you know the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors." And not subject us to the final test. But anyway, right in the Lord's Prayer, it's talking about forgiving those who have done us wrong as we expect to be forgiven for hurting some others. So, anyway, it's not always easy to do that. All right. Now, I'm going to get into David a little, King David. And he was on this. There was somewhere around the year 1000 BC. He was brought up in a family that was not royalty. He had maybe four or five brothers. I don't remember the exact count. He could play the harp very well. Anybody remember anything at all about David? Yes. That's right. It says in the Bible that he killed a lion and a bear, I believe. Yeah. Anything else you might recall about David from Scripture?
Goliath.
Yeah.
His sin with Bathsheba.
That's right. That was a big one. Yes. I'm sorry? He went in hiding after he married Bathsheba, or after the sin, after adultery? Okay. All right, I know.
That was before he was king.
Yeah. Before he was. So was when he killed David.
When he went.
Killed David by Goliath.
We'll talk about
it. Moving right along. He also wrote a lot of the Psalms, right? Many of them. I don't know the exact count, but I have a particular Bible, and it identifies every one that he's written, and I was surprised. And I think Psalm 23 is his most famous one that he's written. And it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me into the right paths as he has promised. Even if I go through the depths of darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and your staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as the honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as you alone can do. So, I don't know, anybody recall this psalm? It's anyway, it's one of the more famous ones that he's written. So, and a little bit about David. So why did I want to talk about David? Well, for one thing, there's probably more in the Bible about David than anyone else. And if anyone disagrees with me, correct me. But there's a lot in there. He started out as a shepherd, and he had four or five older brothers that were in the military with King Saul. And he went to give food to his brothers. And at that time, they were preparing, the armies of King Saul was preparing to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines had a particular soldier by the name of Goliath, who was a large man. It says in the Bible that he was 6 cubits. And I looked that up, and that would make him 9 foot. So I know. He had a lot of NBA players or coaches looking for him, I'm sure. But anyway, so as the story goes then that he asked Saul then, King Saul, if he could go out and meet Goliath, because Goliath suggested that, you know, why have this big battle? Just have one of yours come out and meet me, and if Goliath would beat this person, then the Israels would be subject to the Philistines. And if Goliath was the one that lost that two-man fight, then the Philistines would be subject to the Israelites. So, King Saul thought, well, that was a good idea, but who would we do? Who would we have come out? And David volunteered to do that. And he had been, as you were saying, protecting the sheep with a sling and stones and so on. And he was good at it, and he evidently he could sling a stone hard enough to kill a bear or a lion. So David and Goliath went down into the valley then and met, and Goliath was kind of making fun of his size and so on, although, you know, he was a, you know, a fit, good-looking guy. So David picked up five stones and put them in his pocket, and as he got closer, he took one out and slung it at Goliath and got him in the forehead, and he fell down dead. So, but, so, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the marble statue that Michelangelo did of David. I think it's in Florence in a museum there, but it was quite a piece of art, and a good-looking guy. He's probably the Brad Pitt of his age, but okay. So I'm just going to read some of this then. David asked Saul's permission. I did all that already, so. So after this, then, Saul promised that he would give a lot of riches to whoever killed Goliath, and he went ahead and fulfilled that promise. And he also promised his daughter, and he went ahead and fulfilled that promise. And then David became a leader of the military in Saul's army. And one thing about David, before any military battle, he would always ask the Lord for guidance. Was he doing the right thing? Was this the right battle? Should he fight these people? Or and maybe they should make some kind of compromise or whatever. So, and that is something that I think we should all take from this, that pray for guidance as we go along in life or in every day. I don't always do it. I used to do it more, but I would try and ask God in my morning prayers, and particularly the Holy Spirit, to help me choose my words. I wasn't always good at that. In fact, I got fired a couple of times for not choosing my words right. And anyway, so that's another thing to take from David and his actions in life. Okay, and as Mick was saying before, another thing about David is his relationship with Bathsheba. And he was, well, at that time, in the Old Testament, they would have multiple wives and multiple concubines. And I don't know, my wife and I, we've talked about, you know, some of the ways that they lived. And we've kind of come to the conclusion, if anybody doesn't feel this way, please feel free to argue with me. But I think that a lot of what was going on in the Old Testament, and the way they lived, it was chaotic. There wasn't social rules or, you know, even they didn't have traffic problems, but they didn't even have, if they did have, they didn't even have traffic regulations. They didn't even have simple things, you know. So they, people had as many spouses as, you know, they decided they needed. And I think that's why, you know, Christ came out, or the good Lord came out with the Ten Commandments to Moses in the Old Testament to try and get some order. And I think you can kind of see that in the Old Testament. There's a continued goal towards having more order in the world. I mean, there were so many battles where thousands and thousands of people were killed. It's just unbelievable. So with the situation with Bathsheba, then he saw her bathing and, you know, was struck by her and found out who her husband was and had him placed in the front lines in the military where his odds of getting killed were great, and her husband was killed. So he was free to marry her then, and he did marry her. And one of the punishments for that sin was their first child then, of Bathsheba and King David, didn't live long at all. He died at an early age, and I forgot the details of it. I'm sorry. But anyway, it broke David's heart. Now, they did have another son who happened to be Solomon, who became King Solomon, who followed then King David. Okay? And another thing, David, I question him sometimes, his parenting skills. You know, he had many children with different ladies, and so they were like half brothers and sisters. Well, one of the half brothers, one of David's sons, fell in love with one of David's daughters. And this son that would be his half-sister. But nonetheless, he fell in love with her. She not with him, though. And he ended up raping her. And he did basically nothing to punish him for that. He didn't put him in time out. He didn't ground him or anything, you know, being facetious. But anyway, so that's, you know, one of the things that disappointed me a little bit about David. And actually one of David's other sons then, it was the sister then of the young lady that was raped, then ended up taking the life of the rapist then. So it was, you know, a mess in the family. And I don't know, I've got a few notes down here about how we all strive to have the perfect family. And when we don't have that, and none of us do, there's only been one perfect family, and that's the Holy Family. We get discouraged somewhat and wonder where we went wrong. And I remember, I'm going to pick on you, Mick, but you and I sit and talk one evening, and I remember we were talking about our children and how we might do a few things differently if we had it to do over. But when your wife passed away, you introduced me to most of your children at the viewing. And one of them, I must have been busy or something, one of your daughters. Well, you have mostly daughters, but anyway. I was really struck about how I was looking at some of the photos of your family, and this, one of your daughters came up to me and wondered who I was, and I said that, and evidently she knew me. I'd never met her before, but you must have mentioned my name. But I thought that was a very friendly thing to do, just to come up and talk to me. And so, anyway, you've done a lot of things right. And I want to talk about some of the bonehead things some of my kids have done, okay? So I have to go back to a little humor because I'm not that good at keeping it serious, I guess. But anyway, our oldest child is a daughter. And actually, she was born on Christmas Day. That was a big deal for, and we didn't plan it that way, believe me. But anyway, and I used to tell her, you know, if you get married on Christmas, your husband could buy you one gift a year and that'd be it, you know. But she didn't buy that. But anyway, so when our daughter was in high school, she and some of her girlfriends got into a tiff with another young lady in the class, and our daughter spent the night with some of her friends, you know, and we knew where she was going and everything, and we checked, and the parents were going to be there. So about 7 o'clock in the morning or so, I get a phone call, and here's this guy wants to know if you know, so-and-so is my daughter. And I said, yes. And he said, well, she came over to his house that night with some other girls, and Saran wrapped his daughter's car and stuffed peanut butter in the door locks and so on. And he wanted, you know, her to come over and clean it out, which was fine with me if she did. I mean, I couldn't believe it, you know. So she's not home yet, so I call the house and find her and talk to her, you know. And well, she didn't lie about it. I mean, she admitted she did it. And I was surprised that this guy, you know, knew who did it and everything. And it turned out he was a police officer. So anyway, so that's one of my kids' great adventures. And the oldest son, he, a good guy, they didn't really date a lot, he and his buddies. They loved to play poker, and they would come over after a basketball game or whatever and go down in our basement, and when they'd bring their cans or their bags of pennies, and they'd be down there for hours playing poker. And I that was fine, you know. I knew where they were and everything. And but one night they weren't at our house, I'd gone out to get the newspaper, and our driveway is on a little bit of a hill, and his car is sitting out there, and I came back with the newspaper. I could see underneath it, and it's full of corn stalks. You know, there's only one place you're going to get corn stalks, right? And that's in the cornfield. So, and to this day, he has not told me what happened. I ended up grounding him for whatever the heck he did. And one of his last mafia friend got married while we were joking around about how, you know, how those corn stalks get there. Because those kids all knew, you know, they were together that night. And he said, Mr. Hoffman, you're going to go to your grave not knowing how those corn stalks got there or what happened that night. So he was kidding, but anyway, so be it. So I'm finished. And anybody got any questions? And